Paul writes, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are the Hebrews? So am I. Are the Israelites? So am I. Are the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Paul goes on in this section talking about a lot of the trials that he had. I mean, a lot of stuff. And this was actually, you know, if you look at the book of Acts, there's other things that happened to him that he doesn't list there because when he writes this, some of them hadn't happened to him yet. And there's a lot of things he lists here that aren't listed in the book of Acts. So there's a lot of things he went through. But he calls all this foolish boasting. Foolish boasting. Paul engages in what I think he would call fake boasting. It's not what it's really in his heart. And he does it to make sport of the false teachers, these people in Corinth who are trying to diminish his authority and influence among the Corinthians. He tells them up front that the behavior he's about to engage in, that he is doing here, is not the kind of thing that Christ would want him to do, and it's not the kind of thing he wants to do. So his boasting is not the same kind of boasting as the false teachers have. He's not doing this to benefit himself, but he's doing it for the sake of the Corinthians, so that they can see how dangerous it is to be swayed by the self-elevation of false teachers. So the thing that you have to keep in mind here, it's Paul's Christ-likeness that kept him from acting like the false teachers. It's to the degree he's like Christ that he is not like the false teachers. He lists here several things. They were willing to make slaves of the Corinthians. And I imagine he has in mind there that spiritual slavery, similar to what he talks to the Gentiles about. They came in, they had all these rules and regulations that were going to make them more spiritual. He said, they're making you slaves. He said, they take advantage of you. And we know that occurred financially, but it probably occurred in other ways too. And then he says that these false teachers would strike them in the face. And he's probably not just meaning figuratively. He's probably meaning it in a very literal sense. You know, imagine the very thing that Christ's attackers had done to him. They hit Christ. Remember that? The night he was crucified. They struck him in the face. And then this was the kind of thing, if you remember, that it was the high priest, the person in the spiritual authority, gave the instruction to strike Christ. This was a very common thing that was done by people in spiritual authority. They would command somebody else to hit the person for blaspheming or something else. So it's possible that these false teachers that had come to Corinth were actually implementing such a thing in Corinth. And Paul says, I'm glad we were too weak for that. We weren't that kind of people. Paul says, I will be Christ to you. I will not be the attacker. If you look at the history of the church, though, I think a lot of times centuries and centuries of the church, We see a lot of actions a lot more like the false teachers than like Paul here. Then we look at Paul's boasts in verses 22 to 29. First, there's the boasting in natural descent. He covers this in Philippians in a different way. He says, I can meet them at that game. You know, they want to say, oh, we're Hebrews, we're from Jerusalem, or whatever. Fine, I'm a Hebrew, I'm an Israelite, I'm a child of Abraham. And I'm more than that. The bottom line is, it's a so what? Whenever Paul would confront somebody and they would try to use those arguments against him, oh, I'm a Jew, Paul would say, so? So what? You know, does that make you better than me? I'm a Jew too, so what? You see, in Paul's eyes, that's not something that brought any particular value to being a Christian. It didn't make you a better Christian by being a Jew. It didn't make you know more just because you were a Jew. It didn't give you any more authority just because you were a Jew. He regarded that the previous state that he had and all the Jewishness that he had and being a Pharisee and everything was of no value to him now that he had Christ. So when someone comes along and uses a credential for the thing that he says in Philippians, I count it loss to me, I count all those things as garbage, and you want to use that as your credential, that doesn't impress me. He's not going to let the Corinthians fall for that. It's what we are in Christ that matters. And so he goes on to boast of his service for Christ. He presents us his credentials, his trials, the things that he suffered. He presents us his credentials. He says, these are the marks of my Christ-likeness. And that is the difference there. The people who would come and say, I'm a great Christian because, and list all their accomplishment, Paul says it's nothing. All those things they're making up is nothing. What makes you a great Christian is the amount that you look like Christ, the amount that you have suffered for Christ, the amount of self-sacrifice that you have for Christ. True suffering for Christ. There's a lot of stuff here I mentioned already that is not mentioned in the book of Acts. We don't know how much he suffered. A lot of stuff happened to him. And the biggest difference between these false teachers and Paul is that Paul had sacrificial love for others. And he has the marks left on his body from some of these things to prove it. But don't make the mistake of thinking that he's boasting about it, because he's not. He's saying these things because if he has to compare himself to the false teachers, he wants to make sure the Corinthians know what the correct standard is. The correct standard is sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's the only ground on which he's willing to compete with anybody. True Christ-likeness. And if they can't compete on that ground, they don't have anything to boast about. That's why he mentions these things. But in the end, certainly Paul's efforts lead to amazing accomplishments for Christ. Who has affected the church more than Paul? Verses 28 and 29, he boasts of a heavy burden. He speaks of his care for the churches. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who's weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to fall and I'm not indignant? This is what this letter is all about. This is why he's writing the letter. There's a problem in one of his churches. He knew there were troubles in the churches, troubles within, dangers coming from on the outside, people coming around trying to steal people away from the true gospel. And he cares about that, and it burdens him. And yet on the other side, when he looks at the people in the church who are weak and sinning, he has compassion for them. When he sees somebody in the church being led astray, he becomes angry at those false teachers who come around. No one could say Paul didn't care about the churches, that he was aloof. He loved them deeply. That's what he's showing through this. It's a deep love. And then he boasts in his weakness. If I must boast, I must boast of the things that show my weakness. This is pretty amazing here. To Paul, to boast in his weakness is to show the work of God in his life. It's to not be talking about him and what he has done. He doesn't look at the things that most people would say, these are the things that I should take credit for. Paul never does that. He looks at the things in his life that show his weakness. He says, things got so bad that I had to sneak away from a city. What's interesting about that particular reference there, Paul, if you recall, Paul, when he was Saul, was what kind of person? He says, I was a violent man and a persecutor. He was the hunter of the church. And what he shows here is the transformation from being the hunter to the hunted. He goes from being Saul the persecutor to Paul the apostle, who is being persecuted himself. And he becomes a very humble man. He's saying, do your other teachers, could they boast of such a thing? They must escape the city through a basket. I want to talk next about Paul's vision and his thorn, because this is where Paul's going in the section. All this other stuff is significant and important, but he's really working toward this issue in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. I must go on boasting. Though there's nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one will think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. And that is the crucial element in Paul. He says, don't judge me by all these spiritual experiences that I could claim to have. Judge me by who I am, what I say, what I do. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is Paul's main point in this section. It's all about this vision and the thorn. The ultimate point he wants to make here is that it's out of his weakness comes the great work of God. It's out of weakness that the power of God is shown. Not out of all the things that we can boast about, not out of all our strength. God works through the weakness of us, the sacrifice of us. So he introduces this thing he wants to talk about. The main thing he wants to talk about here is not the vision. The vision is not significant. It's the thorn. The thorn. The only reason he mentions the vision is because that's the circumstances about this thorn. He's not attempting to compete with others on the basis of some extraordinary revelation. You know, you can't do that anyway. You can't do that. It's futile. It's like what I tell my kids. We talk about Sasquatch and Bigfoot when we're driving down the road. And I always say this to them. Anybody can go into the woods, say they saw something, come out of the woods, tell you what they say they saw. Doesn't make it so. And it's no different spiritually. Doesn't make it so. So I'm not arguing about this. I said, God knows it's true, but I can't make any argument from it. And he describes it as this man in Christ. He's talking about himself, obviously. But he doesn't want any self-importance from it. He's not saying, God did this because I was this great spiritual guy, and so God was going to do this. He said, it had nothing to do with me. I think a lot of people need to take Paul's example there. Many boast of their spiritual experiences in order to gain a following or gain the support of other people or to impress people. Paul says this happened 14 years ago. You know what? He's never mentioned it to anybody. He's kept this thing secret. Just wait. He brings it out here and now because he has to, not because he wants to. Most people that claim to have visions, they can't keep their mouth shut about it. He wanted to listen to him on the basis of his Christ-likeness and the message of the gospel. Not that he ran around and said, I had this vision. It's based upon the message, the gospel of the kingdom, his sacrificial love, bringing the gospel to others. That's what he's asking the Corinthians to see in him. Paul had lots of visions. I mean, go read the book of Acts. He had several visions. Those ones are recorded. This one is not recorded anywhere. This one seems to be something he kept very private and to himself. talked a lot about the road to Damascus vision. That was a crucial one because it set the whole stage of his life in a different order. This vision here was not about him, was not about something in himself that made him worthy to see it. And he's not putting himself forward because of it. He only mentions it so that he can introduce the thorn. And that is the most important thing here. The thorn is something. There's lots of debate and disagreement on what it might be. People suggest it's some kind of a physical malady, and ranging from every possible thing. I mean, just whatever. Some people think it was a person who harassed Paul. Nobody knows. Don't worry about it. Don't fret about it for a moment. Regardless of what the problem was, the fact that it's not mentioned, I think, is a benefit to us. Was it physical? You have physical problems? Yep. You have people that bother you? Yep. So did Paul. Good. Great. Now we're on the same place here. If it's a person, it helps us deal with difficult people. If it's some physical thing that Paul dealt with, it helps us deal with the physical problems that we deal with. I think that it had to do with something about him that his opponents in Corinth particularly despised about Paul. Something about Paul that they liked to point out to the Corinthians, why Paul wasn't this great spiritual guy they should be listening to. Something about him, whether physical or something else, that they could pick out and point out and say, that's what's wrong with this guy. I think that's what it was. Something along those lines. Some weakness in him. Something that these false teachers would show how far beneath them Paul was. Paul says, the point of my greatest weakness comes out of this greatest experience that I had. And I've never shared that experience with you. I've only allowed the weakness to be poked and prodded. He chooses to boast about the weakness so that God's glory and power could be revealed in him. Sometimes the greatest works God does in and through us come at the greatest personal cost to ourselves. That sacrificial love for the benefit of others. This was a great personal cost to Paul, something enormous to him. Sometimes we're called to carry the burden so that others will be blessed. Sometimes we experience the thorn that God's power might flow through us for the benefit of others. And don't miss that. It's Paul's great point here, that when we suffer, when God allows us to be sacrificed, when he gives us a thorn that cannot or will not be removed, it's because he places his servant on the altar of sacrifice to be a living sacrifice that others may be blessed. And when we see others blessed, we know that it's not through us, not by us, not in us, but it's the power of God working, devastatingly weak as we are. The words here, thorn in the flesh, are really, it's a stake for the flesh. Something that holds back the flesh. He says it holds back the pride. It's a point that the messenger of Satan can continue to harass him on. That's the problem with it. The messenger of Satan keeps bothering him about this. And if he kept looking at it that way, it would be a problem that he had to deal with himself, and it could also be the effect of the false teachers using it as a point of attack for him. Paul says, so be it if it helps me with my pride. God's grace, he says, is sufficient. This is significant to Paul. Three times he asked God to remove this problem from him. We can't help but remember in the midst of thinking, you know, here's Paul three times asking, please remove this from me. And we think of Christ in the garden. And really, that's what we have to think about. Jesus in the garden, praying, oh, I don't want to go to the cross. Is there any other way? And Jesus says what? Not my will, but yours be done. That's crucial to understanding this thing that Paul discovers here as well. We can't help entering into that same moment with Christ in the garden, that power and weakness cannot be separated, that the power of the cross is demonstrated in the apparent weakness of Christ. He could not come down from the cross, not because he didn't have the power to, but that he must endure himself being sacrificed. The power of the cross could only come through the apparent weakness of the servant. The power of God at work continues, sometimes only through grace working through the weakness of the servant. So we see again the thing that I've taught you over and over again, what prayer is. Prayer is the preparation for sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That Paul's relief does not come through prayer, because God says, no, you must remain weak. God lets Paul see that his power will come through the sacrificed one. And because God's grace is sufficient, Paul gladly boasts in his weakness. The stake, the thorn, is gladly received if it means profitable service, if it means the power of God at work for the benefit of others. Paul does not merely endure the thorn, but becomes glad to have it, if it means the power of God may more powerfully work through him. He sees the weakness that he has then as a gift of God, not for himself, but for the sake of others.